the whole section, but in Luke 50, it's the prodigal son. And here we find actually an example of God's amazing grace. And I'm going to briefly kind of summarize the story. First, there is a father, and he has two sons. And, you know, the father represents God, and these two sons are two different types of sinners. And the older and the younger, well, the younger one, he decides he wants his inheritance. And he asks his father, "I want my inheritance now," which you could imagine how hurtful that would be to the father. He pretty much said, "I don't want to be with you. I want my own life. I want what you have for me. Give it to me now." And so, you know, the father did. He sold half of his property because it wasn't really in money, but it was property and animals and things like that. And he did. And God, with us, sometimes he has an open door. If we choose to leave, we have that, our own free will, where we're able to leave. And but God is always watching and always over us. Well, the separation with the father, it tells us about what he did with his inheritance. He squandered it, and he did just all these immoral things. And it shows, you know, that by the end, he was actually eating with the pigs. And that is, you know, Jewish custom. That is something that's not kosher, you know, to say the least. And, you know, he was just at the bottom. And that's something else, is the Lord allows us to hit rock bottom sometimes. And it's because of his grace that he says, come on home. And so anyways, when he decided, "I'm going to go back," I truly believe that it wasn't with a repentant heart. He was still looking out for self. He said, "Okay, well, you know, this isn't working. I'm going to go back to my father as a hired worker." And he's thinking, you know, what am I going to say? I'm going to say, you know, "I've sinned against you, and you know, can I work for you?" And so he's coming home, and it says, as his father saw him afar off, the father ran with open arms for his son. He expected to be a hired servant, but the father, with his love, just had open arms and just embraced him. And you could just picture just the love that this father had. And it said, you know, he said, you know, "Cut or kill a fatted calf, so that we could have a banquet. And, you know, my son that was lost is now found." And they put the ring on his finger and sandals on his feet, because, you know, the servants walked around without sandals, and the sons were the ones that had the were able to wear the sandals on their feet. And so it just shows just how he blessed him. And so then, that is God's demonstration of grace towards us. And the Father just lavished him with grace. And that is when we see his repentance. And he does say again, "Father, I have sinned against you, and you know, will you take me back?" And we just see this reunited, I'm not going to say that wrong, this reunion of the family. And then we come to the older brother. And the older brother is not liking this too much. He is actually angry with the father and said, "You know, I've been with you my whole life. I've worked with you my whole life. And I've never once, you know, done anything that you've asked me to do," which we know that's a lie. None of us are perfect. None of us have obeyed 100%. And we know that this is a lie. He is seeing himself in a different light. He's working as a servant, not living like a son. And even though he thought he was a saint, he was a sinner. And this just shows two different types of sinners in need of God's grace. The first one is the outward sinful immoral acts that were done by the younger brother, and the second one was the inward prideful self-righteousness that we can find in. And I don't know which one that you think you might fall in, but we're sitting here all together. We're all sinners. We are all in need of God's grace. And through this study, I want to grow with you in the knowledge of God and His grace. And I have put together 7 points that I'm going to try and get through this time with you. And so first, what I wanted to share with you was the definition of God's grace. It says, in the Webster Dictionary says, the free, unmerited love, kindness, and favor, the spring and source of all the benefits men receive from Him. And I like how it's explained with mercy and grace. Mercy is what is not getting what we deserve. We deserve judgment. And grace is getting what we don't deserve. And so, anyways, the grace that is something actually hard, difficult to process. It's difficult to process because it's getting something we don't deserve. And the way the world teaches us, is that, you know, if it's too good to be true, it usually is. You don't get anything for free in this life, you know. And not only that it's free, it's that we don't deserve it. And we hear, you know, you get what you deserve. And God is not like this world. He is so good. And it's just knowing Him, knowing His goodness and His grace just brings praise and just worship and wanting to know Him that much more. So my first point here is realizing you need it. With God's grace, we need to realize we need it. We need to remember that we are sinners. And we really can't talk about what we don't deserve until we talk about what we do. Talk about God's saving grace, but remembering, we need to remember the bad news of sin that He saved us from. And so when I was asked to do this message, grace, recently my husband, he decided to do something that I did not agree with. And I was angry with him, to say the least. He knew it, too. And so, anyways, you know, he was gone all day, and he wasn't going to get back till the evening. And, you know, and so I was, you know, just praying, God, I want to show Your grace. I want to give him what he doesn't deserve. And so I make his favorite meal, and I clean the house, and I get the kids ready, and I put them in bed, and I have everything just, bing, you know, ready for him when he gets home. And you know, so anyways, he comes in, he sees everything, and wow, you know, and he's just amazed. And he goes to give me a kiss, and I turn and give him my cheek. And he was like, oh, I can't believe you just did that. That, oh, that hurt me, you know. And I was like, oh, I blew it, you know. And but the Lord is so good, because He showed me you can't have grace without forgiveness. And I just thought, oh, God, You're so good. And then I forgave him, and we had a good night. And so it turned out to be good. But we are all born with this disease of sin, and the prognosis is death. Romans 6:23 says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. And until we realize how great sinners we are, we will not fully appreciate the grace that God has given us. And, you know, imagine if you were diagnosed with a deadly disease, and you know, you were going to die, and someone comes and says, I have a cure. Wouldn't you just fall down and thank you? And, you know, God's grace is our cure. God's grace is our cure. John Newton, the man who wrote Amazing Grace, he knew this. He was a slave trader in the 1700s, and he got saved radically. And he wrote that song, and my favorite hymn of all time. But one of the things that he was quoted in saying was, at the end of his life, he said, "My memory is gone, but two things I remember, that I am a great sinner and that Christ is a great Savior." And that's something that, I wish I could have that type of legacy that he had in the transformation and just the living in God's grace. But our problem is many times is that we don't realize it. And someone once wrote, part of our mess is that we don't realize how big of a mess we really are. That's a deception that the enemy would have us believe, that we're not so bad. You know, many of us have not committed murder, have not been addicted to drugs, or child abuse, or armed robbery, or any grand sins like this. So we could actually put ourselves in this light that's not so bad. And it's actually kind of funny. A poll taken, and it said that the average person thinks he's better than the average person. And, you know, we can put ourselves in this light. And I remember before I came to know the Lord, I thought, I'm a good person. I'm going to go to heaven. And I didn't know that I was a sinner. I didn't realize, you know, I mess up, but I hurt myself. You know, I live in fornication and I do drugs, but I thought, I'm not hurting anyone. And so when I came to the realization that I'm a sinner and I need God's grace, that is when my life changed. And it is still changing. I'm still experiencing it. And once we know this, I like the example of the mirror. I forgot who told me, but, you know, it's like having a mirror. And a mirror that's really far away, you could look at yourself and think, hey, I don't look so bad. You know, I look pretty good. And then as you get closer to the mirror, you start to see your blemishes and you know, your blackheads and your wild hairs that hang out. And, you know, you realize, oh my goodness, I have a lot of gray. And, you know, you start to see all these imperfections. And God's word is that mirror. When you are in God's word, it will show you that who you are and what you need to change. And Hebrews 4:13 says, "There's no creature that can hide from God. Everything is uncovered and exposed for him to see. And we must answer to him." And so I want all of us just to realize this tonight. And I know that a lot of us have been even walking with the Lord for a long time, and we could even get in that the dullness of really realizing how great of sinners we are, because you know, we're serving God, we're living for Him, and but we are sinners still in need of God's grace still. And I heard at Calvary Chapel Ensenada, they played this thing for us, and it said, imagine if today, if all your thoughts can be recorded and put on the screen, and all of us can watch every thought that you had today, wouldn't you be horrified? Yes. I would run out screaming, you know, cover your ears, you know. It's something that we need to realize. But thank God that God's grace covers us. We're naked before Him, but God's grace wraps us in His robes of righteousness. And it is something we could be so thankful for, and we need to remember. But even though grace is free, it doesn't mean it didn't cost anything. Martin Luther, I have a quote from him. It says, "Jesus averted the judgment of God from us and appeased God's wrath. Grace, therefore, costs us nothing, but it cost another much to get it for us. Grace was purchased with the incalculable, infinite treasure, the Son of God Himself." Have most of you guys seen the Passion of the Christ? Mm-hmm. Yes? Yeah. When you watch that, you see what we deserved. You see the anguish and pain He went through. And it brings you to tears. I don't know anyone that can watch that and not be brought to tears. And it's something that we need to remember, we need to realize, and we need to thank God and not not be, not take his grace for granted. The second point that I have, well, I actually kind of have a joke illustration. It's more of an illustration. But a man dies, and he goes to heaven. And, of course, he meets St. Peter there at the gates. And St. Peter says, okay, let me explain how this works. You're going to tell me all the good things that you've done, and I'm going to decide how many points that it's worth. And once you get to 100 points, you enter into heaven. And the man thought about it and he said, okay, great. And so he starts out and he says, well, I've been married to the same woman for over 50 years. I've never cheated on her, not once, not even in my heart. And St. Peter said, fantastic. That's great. 3 points. And the man says, 3 points? Well, okay, well, I've served in my church. I was faithful. I gave my tithes. I put in my time at the church, and I did whatever they asked me to do. Oh, marvelous. That's wonderful. 1 point. 1 point? So the man scratches his head and he says, I know. I fed all the poor in my town. I clothed them. I fed them. I did whatever I had, I gave to them. And St. Peter said, oh, love to hear this. Good, good. That is so good. 2 points. And the man said, oh, if it continues this way, the only way I'll be able to enter into heaven is by the grace of God. And St. Peter said, exactly. Well done. And so, you know, it's funny, but many times we can get in this mode that we need to work for our salvation. I know I have fallen in this many times where I just feel like I'm not doing enough. I'm not, or God is mad at me because I failed at this or that, and I'm working and working, and I want to please God, and I think I have to do these things to earn His grace. But that is another deception from the enemy, to live in condemnation like this. Many of us know this scripture, but let's turn there. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. I'd like to read that with you. It says, For by grace you have been saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It is a gift of God. Not of works, lest anyone should boast. Want to be careful that we don't fall into the enemy's trap, that we don't start working for our salvation, that we don't fall back into this. And it says that faith, we've been saved by grace through faith. Faith is the channel in which we receive grace, is believing God, believing that He died and that you're saved and that you're living for Him, and that He loves you, and He loves you with an amazing love. And grace is actually who God is. He is the undeserved, unconditional love. In 1 Peter 5:10, it describes God as the God of all grace, and we need His grace. Paul is another person that knew God's grace. He was also radically saved, and just like the hymn, I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I see. God literally allowed him to be blind for a time, and you know, because he thought he was doing God's work. He was zealous for God. He was persecuting the church, and God revealed himself to him by his grace. And Paul, in the New Testament, the word grace appears 155 times. And Paul wrote about grace. Out of those 155 times, Paul quoted it 130. It shows how many times Paul knew about his grace. Paul understood it, and Paul wanted to share it with those around him. So number two is, you need to know that you don't deserve it. If you have to work for it, it's not grace. And that is why it's so amazing. there is nothing else that you, there's nothing you could possibly do to earn God's grace. God is just that good. I would like to turn with you right now to 1 Timothy 1:12. Paul speaking, he says, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord who has enabled me because he counted me faithful, putting me in the ministry. Although I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an insolent man, but I attained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love, which are in Christ Jesus. And so we see that he understood grace. He understood that he did not deserve it. And he lived his life for God in that way. He didn't live by works, but he lived by grace. And another scripture is in 2 Timothy 1:9. I'm going to read it to you. It says, he saved us and called us to be his own people, not because what we have done, but because of his own purpose and grace. And the next thing that I would like to talk about, grace number three, is it's always available when you need it. And that's something so good to know. It's always available when you need it. Let's open to Hebrews 4:16. Okay, it says, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. I love the story of Esther, and it talks about, you know, the king and how Esther went before the king and saved her people from destruction. And you know, in that, it talks about how, you know, a king on his throne, that you needed permission, or he actually needed to call you in order to come to him. And you couldn't just go to the king on your own free will. But God, he sees us as his daughters. We could come to the throne of grace boldly anytime we need it. And that's something so comforting to know, that whenever we need God's grace, he says, I'm right there, and come boldly to me. Come to me. I want you to come to me. I want this relationship. I don't want you to carry this burden, these things on your shoulders. You need grace. Come to me boldly. And it says, you will find it in time of need. And I don't know about you, but I feel like I'm always in need of it. And it's so good to know that I have a Father that says, come, come when you need it. And he's able to give it. And he's so, so good. Number four that I have is, know that it is sufficient for your every need. So we know that we have it available to us when we need it, but to know that it is sufficient for our every need. You know, also, before this retreat, I'm going to talk about a little bit of what I've been going through before I even got here. And I know the Lord has allowed it for his glory, but I have, my life right now is just crazy, to say the least. I am right now teaching at a Christian school where my kids are going in the States. It's right across the border. And I signed up. I'm going to finish the year unless the Lord sends a different teacher to take my place. But it's across the border, and it takes me probably 45 minutes to an hour, depending on the borderline, to get there. So we wake up at 5 in the morning, and I rush to get my kids ready and you know, get everything done. Anyways, by the time I get home, it's 5 o'clock, more or less, and it's just rush, rush, rush. I feel like right now it is just a crazy time. And not only that, but we got hit financially. It hasn't happened in a long time, but where we just got tumbled. Our electricity got shut off, and you know, my boys were doing homework by candlelight, and we were, you know, it was only 2 days, but we had no way to pay it. And then our gas gets turned off, and so that means no hot water to take showers or cooking. And so anyways, going through this and you know, I just kept hearing God's voice that kept telling me, my grace is sufficient for you. And many times I can tell you, I'm weak. No one knows it more than Rachel and Rebecca. They've seen me at my weakest. And I've broken down, and I've had, you know, my tears, but I just held on to that scripture. Just like a little girl holds on to her father's hand, you know, when she's scared. I just held on to that scripture, and God's grace is sufficient. It's going to get me through. And it did. My lights are back on. I have gas, and praise the Lord, he got me through it, and I'm waiting on his grace to get me through this season until the school year is over. We're also planning on moving to Ensenada. My husband has been offered a pastoral position at Calvary Chapel Ensenada, and so, you know, on the weekends, we're not there. So, you know, the weekends are with the time when you would actually clean your house and do your laundry and get all the rest of that stuff done. Well, we leave. And so he's asked me to be by his side, and I want to be obedient to him. But I'm just thinking, oh, my goodness, there's so many things I have to do and before Monday starts. And it's just, so anyways, I know many of you have stories, and many of you are maybe way worse than mine, but I just feel like I need his grace to be sufficient, and it has been sufficient. For 2 Corinthians 12:9, let's go ahead and read that scripture together. This is Paul again, and he has been, it says, a thorn in his flesh, and which many believe is, you know, he's had some type of infirmity in his body. And he asked the Lord 3 times to remove it, and the Lord said, my grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I would rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ might rest on me. And praise the Lord. I honestly could cry right now, because I know God's grace is why I'm standing here in front of you today and not in a crazy loony bin right now. Seriously. And I'm so thankful for it, and it's so good, and it is sufficient for any need that you might have. Any need that you might have. And it says that the weaker we are, the stronger God is. And it's a Paul was saying, I will boast in that. If God's going to be stronger in me, good. And so I stand before you, I boast in these things, because God is right now strong in me, and I'm so, so excited about that. To move on to number 5, that God's grace, God's amazing grace, it is abundantly more than you will ever need. It is abundantly more than you will ever need. In Romans 5:20 and 21, I will read that to you. It says, but the law entered so that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. So the sin that has reigned to death, even so, grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life by Christ Jesus our Lord. So it says, where sin abounded, grace abounded that much more. God has an unlimited supply of his grace. And some people think that they've sinned too much. You don't know my sin. You don't know what I've done. It says that his grace will cover it. It abounds that much more. There's nothing that you have done that God's grace cannot cover. And that's something to be so thankful for. It's so unbelievable. And it is something so true. The next thing is number 6. And that is, God empowers us to continue. And I have the scripture, Romans 6:1. Let's go ahead and turn there. Romans 6, 1. What do we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we, who died to sin, live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through the baptism of death. But just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so also should we walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Now if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live in him. Knowing that Christ has been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over us. For the death he died to sin once for all. That the life he lives to God. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to Christ in Christ Jesus, alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let any sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey its lust. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members instruments of righteousness. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. Amen. And another example that I want to share with you with this is by a man named Juan Carlos Ortiz, and he described the Christian life as being a trapeze show that is breathtaking. We wonder at the dexterity and timing, we gasp at the near misses. In most cases, there is a net underneath. When they fall, they jump up and bounce back to the trapeze. In Christ, we live on a trapeze. The whole world should be able to watch and say, look how they live. Look how they love one another. Look how well their husbands treat their wives and their wives treat their husbands. Aren't they the best workers in the factories and offices, the best neighbors and best students? That is to live on the trapeze, being a show to the world. What happens when we slip? The net is surely there. The blood of our Lord Jesus Christ has provided forgiveness for all of our trespasses. Both the net and the ability to stay on the trapeze are works of God's grace. Of course, we cannot be continually sleeping on the net. In this case, I doubt that the person was even a trapezist. Is that how you say it? Trapezist. And so I thought that captured that scripture so well, that speaking about our life in Christ. It's like a trapeze show. And it is something that we live in, that death does not reign in us. But there is this net of grace. And it's to get back up and to start again. And that's what grace does for us. It allows us to continue and to keep going. And number 7 that I have is to share it with others. When you are under a works mentality, as the older brother was in the prodigal son, you expect works out of others. You are under this judgmental, where you can judge others harshly. But the thing is when you're saved by grace and you know God's grace, you have been changed by it, you want to share that grace with others. And the Bible talks about this. To give it out freely and abundantly. Ephesians 4:29 says, let not any filthy word come out of your mouth, but that which is good to building up in respect of need, that it may give grace to the ones hearing. To give grace to the ones hearing. And also in Colossians 4:6, this one is talking about our conversation even with unbelievers. It says, let your speech be always with grace, having been seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. Giving grace, knowing that you're not perfect, I'm not perfect. I'm going to give you the grace that I've been given and sharing that with others. The next verse that I would like to look with you, and that's 2 Corinthians 8, 7, and 9. But as you abound in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in all diligence, in all your love for us, see that you abound in this grace also. I speak not by commandment, but I am testing the sincerity of your love by the diligence of others. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that through his poverty might become rich. And that's what God did. He gave himself for us. And that's what he asks of us, to give ourselves for others. They will know that you are my disciples for your love for one another. And to live in the way that we're able to give grace to others. And if you're lacking grace in your life, we have, the scripture says that grace, 2 Peter 1, 2 says, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and Jesus Christ our Lord. And it says that grace and peace be multiplied to you through the knowledge of God. And that's, how do we get the knowledge of God? We study his word. Also in 2 Peter 3:18 it says, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. So it says that we can grow in grace and that it can be multiplied through the knowledge of our Lord. And so that is how we grow in this grace. Another example that I heard of and that I want to share with you of a person sharing God's grace with others, it really touched my heart. There was a woman, and I even forgot her name. I believe it was Nancy. And she was driving down the street one day. Well, she didn't know, but there was three youth that had broken to a CD store or a video store, and they stole a bunch of CDs and videos, and they had with them a frozen turkey. Well, they were joyriding back with all the stolen merchandise, and one of them reaches out of the window and throws the frozen turkey. It goes through the window of the car, and it hits her in the face, breaking every bone in her face. And, you know, she had to go through extensive surgery to reconstruct her face. Her eye was hanging in by some type of film. She had to have a tracheotomy, and it was just intense what she had to go through. Well, out of the three men, they all pleaded guilty except one, the boy that threw the frozen turkey. He was pleading not guilty. And so if he was sentenced if he was found guilty, he would spend 25 years in prison. Well, Nancy decided that she wanted to give grace just like she had received. And she went and she asked for a plea bargain for him. He ended up spending 3 months and 5 years probation. And this was months later. They met for the first time, both crying together, holding each other. And she's wiping the tears off of his face, and she said, I want the best for your life. I love you. And the boy just wept in her arms, receiving this grace that she had given, something that he did not deserve. And she displayed God's grace, and what, just like what he has done for us, she gave to somebody else. And it's something so beautiful. It's something amazing. And what I want to end with is for us to, I ask God that he would help us to live in this way, that we can give grace to others, that we can display God in this way. I really like this poem, and this is what I'm going to end with. It's a poem. It says, I am a Christian is the title. It says, when I say I am a Christian, I'm not shouting, I'm clean living. I'm whispering, I was lost, and now I'm found and forgiven. When I say I am a Christian, I don't speak this with pride. I'm confessing that I stumble and need Christ to be my guide. When I say I am a Christian, I'm not trying to be strong. I'm professing that I'm weak and I need His strength to carry on. When I say I'm a Christian, I'm not bragging of success. I'm admitting I have failed and need God to clean my mess. When I say I'm a Christian, I'm not claiming to be perfect. My flaws are far too visible, but God believes I'm worth it. When I say I'm a Christian, I still feel the sting of pain. I have my share of heartaches, so I call upon His name. When I say I am a Christian, I'm not holier than thou. I'm just a simple sinner who received God's good grace somehow. Really quickly, I'm going to go over the 7 points with you. The first one is about God's amazing grace, is we need to realize that we need it. Number two is that we need to know that we don't deserve it. Number three is we need to know that it is available when we need it. Number four is to know that it is sufficient for our every need. Number five is to know that it is abundantly more than we will ever need. Number six is to know that it empowers us to continue. And number seven is to share it with others. Thank you very much.